Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 33, as we're picking up our study in Samuel. Last week, Saul didn't obey God's commandment to destroy the Amalekites because he had a better idea. And that act of Saul was a problem to Israel throughout their history because he didn't do what God told him to do. And whenever we don't do what God tells us to do, we can set in course of events, situations that can affect us the rest of our life. So it really is better for us, as Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's something that we really should put into our mind at all times, to obey our Lord Jesus is better than lip service, reading our Bibles, praying, going to church, throwing money in the plate. That's the kind of religious observance. Saul was doing religious stuff. Hey, I'm sacrificing to God here. We're giving stuff to God. And Samuel said, no. To obey is better than your sacrificial stuff of religion. God doesn't want religion. He wants us to walk with him in obedience to him. And we concluded with Samuel doing what Saul refused to do, which is to kill the king of the Amalekites, a man named Agag. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, he was a mass murderer, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And we know that Samuel had told, in earlier verses, Samuel had told Saul that the nation has been ripped out of your hands and has been given to another of God's choosing. And so at that moment, Saul is knowing that God, as far as God's concerned, is Saul doesn't get to be king anymore. So what does he know Samuel's off doing? Anything Samuel does is potentially finding a king after God's own heart to usurp his throne or the throne of his children. And so because he's already gone on a path of sin. This is another thing I've noticed over the years, is people go on a path of sin, and if they don't become humble before God and they stay prideful, as Saul does, then the sins get deeper and darker throughout the rest of their life. And this is what Saul does, is he goes on he started out almost kind of good. And then he got prideful and he took a choice of sin. Samuel rebuked him. He didn't want to listen. Then he takes this other consequence of sin, associated with Agag, and Samuel rebuked him. He stayed prideful. And so now we're going to find out for the rest of his life, he's murderous towards the true plans of God. He knows another king is being chosen, and he's willing to kill and do whatever, to lie, to cheat, whatever it takes to keep God's plan from working in his life. And I've seen it in people that draw close to God, but they don't become born again. And then all of a sudden they'll turn hostile. I would see it in my days of the Navy. I would share with them. They'd get softer, softer. And then there would be a point in their mind before salvation. They would reject it. And then all of a sudden they get hard and harder, to the point where they're mocking what I would say to other sailors and other people, even in the shipyard, where their heart got cold and hard. And even for us as Christians, God hates pride. He loves humility. And so whenever we take a step of pride and rejection of what God tells us, we're on a path that leads to deep despair. We can end up doing things that we wouldn't have imagined during our days of walking close with God that we would have done. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, we'll see this, because God now says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him as king, and Samuel, you're still mourning for him. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. I have another plan. Go fill your horn with oil, meaning, you know, your literal jar of oil, because you're going to anoint a new king. And it's going to be this Jesse, a Bethlehemite, meaning he's from the city of Bethlehem, which, as I've emphasized before, means the house of bread. And God is going to choose a king whose great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is going to be Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who is the bread of life, to take away the sins of the world, to be the sustenance for people. I mean, God's plan is just so full of these nuggets of his divine wisdom in laying out a plan for the Messiah that would come. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. If Saul hears that I'm going to Bethlehem to anoint a new king, I'm a dead man. And everybody in that town will be a dead man." Just like when Herod finds out that a king is going to be born in Bethlehem. What does he do? He sends for his army, go kill everybody in Bethlehem. Samuel's really seeing the same thing. Saul is a type of Herod, or Herod's a type of Saul. Knowing that God has a plan for another king besides him, and he wants to go kill and murder anybody that would make that person king. And by the way, everybody who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, what are they doing? They are just like Saul. Oh, what? I don't get to be on the throne of my life? You mean God has really chosen somebody else to be king? You mean Jesus? And what do? They hate our Jesus because they don't want somebody else to be king of their life. And that's why Jesus likened it to them being in Hebrews, is they're likened to the people who crucify again the Lord of glory. They're saying in the crowd, crucify him. He is not going to be my king. He is not going to be my Lord. He's not going to be my Savior. So Samuel's rightly concerned, because that is the heart of Saul, as we're going to see in ensuing chapters. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If he hears, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name for you." So when Saul's spies find out that Samuel's left town to go to Bethlehem, they'll ask, what's he going there for? And, well, he's taking a sacrifice. He's going to go as the priest of Israel. He's going to go and help the Bethlehemites worship God and sacrifice for the people and meet with the people, consecrate them, let them get right before God. Is that the truth? Yes. God didn't tell him to lie. Is it the whole truth? No, it's not the whole truth. And I know people that, you know, God wants wisdom. When Jesus says that we are living in this wicked world, and he says we need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, then that's the way we're supposed to be. There are times where we have to use great wisdom in this world. We're smuggling Bibles into China. You know, what do you got in your pack? I got this and this. Is that all you... You know, I didn't say everything that was in my pack. You don't tell them everything. You use wisdom. People say, oh, you're being dishonest. No, I'm not being dishonest. I'm using the wisdom that God told Samuel to have in this chapter. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "You come peaceably." I think they probably were saying, "Are you coming in any way to bother King Saul? Because if you are, we're all dead. You know, are you coming peaceably?" I mean, man, Samuel, the word's out that you, the prophet of God, are looking for. God has told you there's going to be another king. If you come in here and you stir things up, I mean, Saul is going to kill us all. And they trembled. Can you imagine living like that? I mean, we just don't know what it's like to live in a place of such peace and tranquility for 200 years in our own country. And it is not like this in most countries of the world. It is like this in most countries of the world. You have to wonder if the very associations you have with people are going to lead to the death of you and your family. We better be thankful for what we have, because it can go away. And he said, verse 5, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So he said, "Hey, I'm coming peaceably. I'm going to consecrate your different families." He goes to the family of Jesse, and apparently separate from the other families. He goes to the families of the town, consecrating them, probably anointing them with the water from the ashes of the red heifer to get them, cleanse them from being unclean so that they can go to the sacrifice that's happening. And he goes from house to house so he can get to Jesse's house and not look conspicuous. And so then he's in Jesse's house, and I think consecrating him separately from the other families. So it was when they came that he looked, he's consecrating the sons in verse 5 and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." I know I'm supposed to anoint one of these sons of Jesse, and this firstborn, man, he looks like he's the guy. "Certainly, God, this is the one that's supposed to be king." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Isn't that an awesome... That should be everybody's memory verse. And it actually should be... It should be the daily meditation of every single person that's looking for a mate. To say, "God, I want to look at my potential mate the way you look. I don't want to look at the outward appearance. I want to look at the heart of the matter. Does this person love my Lord Jesus?" And actually, you should ask yourself first, do I love the Lord Jesus enough to make it so that somebody who loves the Lord Jesus should marry me? You know, because you don't want to make them miserable as a single person. Do I love the Lord Jesus? Do they love the Lord Jesus? I want what God wants. I don't want just my eyes to rule my life. And we have to be so careful as we live in such a visual world of what appears to look good. You know, in fact, I even discipline myself. Some of the people that I realize are the most wicked people for evil and destruction in our country and the government, the world. You know, you look at them and you think, "Oh, they couldn't be evil. They don't have, you know, nice sharp teeth that come out that are dripping blood and, you know, carrying around." But see, we can't look at that. We have to look at the heart of what's in people. What do they how do we determine the heart? What do they think about Jesus? And you know what? If they don't love our Jesus, then who are they working for? They're working for the enemy of our souls. And their trouble doesn't matter how good they look in other ways. So Jesse called Aminadab, second born, and made him pass before Samuel. He said, and God said to him, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." I haven't chosen this one. Then Jesse made the next son passed by, and nope, the Lord hasn't chosen him. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." None of these are the ones that God wanted. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here? God specifically told me to go to your house because the king he's choosing is from your sons, and you've shown me all your sons. I mean, what's wrong here?" Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Now, you know, you could say that the Lord is picking him because he's ruddy, bright eyes, good looking. We already had that in the first son. But so, yes, he looked that way on the outside. And we know he had a deep love and affection for God, for the God of Israel. And God said, God was looking at that one. He's the one, not because he's ruddy, good looking and everything, but because he is a man after my own heart. And he will lead this nation in the fear of God. And I will use this man, and he will actually be the beginning of the line that leads to the Messiah, who will deliver people from their sins and will set up a kingdom with those who love him forever and ever and ever. And it is really amazing to see how God... And what's he doing? He's taking care of the sheep. And David might have even heard, you know, hey, Samuel's coming, and he's got this thing that God says that one of the sons... And Okay, I'll go take care of the sheep. It's got to be somebody else. He's not looking for the job, apparently. He's just humble. He wants to just go take care of his dad's sheep. Somebody's got to take care of the sheep. He's a servant. And what was Jesus? A servant. What was he doing? Taking care of the sheep. What was he doing? Laying down his life for the sheep. You and me. Because he loved us. And he came humbly, riding on a donkey, to come and save us from our sins, to deliver us. The whole message, the picture of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus is starting in this chapter of the Old Testament, and it goes on and on and on from there to show God in how his character was in trying to save us, and who he chooses and who he elevates. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went back to Ramah, back to his hometown. And see, when God had seen that he was a lover of the Lord, that David was a lover of the Lord, chose him, and then filled him with the power of the Spirit. How does he sees us humbly seeking to be saved from our sin? He shows us Jesus, chooses us to be adopted into his family. Then what does he give us? He gives us the Holy Spirit. And he pours the Holy Spirit upon us to give us the strength to walk with him as Christians in our walk with the Lord from then on. And then, verse 14, it switches to Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. God's anointing was on Saul, even though he was a corrupt man, to give him the power from God to lead the nation of Israel. From that day, Saul lost that anointing. He lost that power of God to use him as king, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." Now some get bothered by this. Why did God send a distressing spirit? I mean, what is a distressing spirit? This is what I think, not what I know, wasn't there, but this is, what I think. I think the distressing spirit was a demon. And it doesn't say that, it says that this spirit came from the Lord, and I think, literally, from the presence of the Lord. Because what do we know about the demons? From the book of Job. They're allowed to go into the presence of God. It says that there are times where the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and the devil was there too, and his angels are there too. And my picture, using several verses that I'm not going to get into here, is that one that I'll say from Romans, they accuse us, the demons are accusing us today in front of our Lord Jesus, that the accuser of the brethren is standing before God accusing us day and night. The devil and his demons are accusing us before the Father today in heaven, because they haven't been kicked out of heaven yet. That doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 12. They're able to be there. That's one verse that's what they're doing. They're in the presence of God, accusing us and asking for permission to mess with us. And a lot of the times they get told, "No, you can't mess with Kevin today." "Well, can I? He's getting a little bit proud, and can't we just mess with him a little bit?" And Jesus will say, "Yeah, he needs to be knocked down a couple notches. Go mess with him." And I say that because that's what happened to Paul. Paul's had a distressing spirit that he asked the Lord three times for the Spirit to leave him. And what did God say to him? "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul, and then Paul acknowledges it was to just keep him humble. We are protected by God, but the Lord allows spirits to be able to mess with us. We see that in several sections of Scripture. A king, Hezekiah, he got proud because God gave him 15 more days. And then it says the Lord withdrew himself while some people from Babylon came to see what he would do, to test him what was in his heart. We're being tested, and we have to resist the devil, and to flee from him is to obey God, to not get proud, to not be rebellious against God, because God says he disciplines those he loves. Sometimes he calls in the bad guys to bring discipline, to just mess with us, and And I rejoice. I rejoice to the extent God wants to discipline me, because I know it causes me to walk closer to Him. Amen? So, you know, Paul had to rejoice, even though he was burdened by a troubling spirit. So I think that a spirit was saying, hey, can I mess with King Saul? And God says, yeah, you can mess with him now. I have removed my spirit of protection from him. You can go and mess with him. And in this case, because he knew that the next verses were going to happen, let our master, now verse 16, command your servant, your servants who are before you, to seek out a man who is skilled player of the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is sent upon you, and you shall be well. So it was understood by Saul's servants that if we find a man who plays the harp in song, and by implication, in context with all this, he's not going to be playing rock music on his harp. He's going to be playing songs of worship to God. And the songs of worship to God will cause the demons to flee. It is this section of Scripture that has caused me to give advice to everybody that ever asked me, since, you know, I became aware of this. Man, I don't know what it is, but it seems like there's something in our house. It seems like my children go to bed and they tell me they see things and they're terrified and they wake up in nightmares and they're screaming and I don't know what's going on. And in every case I've told them, why don't you just play some worshipful music to God on a cassette player, back in those days, 8-track, cassette player, MP3, whatever it is, play it in your room at night, and without exception, it brought peace to that room. And all of it, and without exception, they didn't say, Kevin, they're still terrified and screaming and everything else. It was without exception brought peace to the family. And I think it's because it's a reality. There are places where demons just are, like I shared on Sunday. That Wiccan lady who was seeing demons, she could see the demon in her house telling her brother, she's talking to the demon, and her brother cannot see the demon in the room. And her brother thinks she's crazy. And then she says to the demon, no, don't do it. She sees that the demon's getting ready to open the cupboard and throw the dishes. And then the demon's allowed to do it. And the brother sees the cupboard door go open and the dishes fly. And again, yeah, that's based on a testimony. Somebody, I wasn't there. It's an eyewitness. I believe him because I've heard it many, many other times. And there can be demons in places. And if anything like that had ever happened in my house, I wouldn't be surprised if I was a Christian. How could this happen? You know, because I'm a Christian. I would simply canvass my house to make sure there is nothing evil and wicked at all in my house. I would pray that the Lord Jesus would protect the place. I would put on worshipful music, and I would thank Jesus for His protection and ask Him to show me if there was anything else I needed to do to keep those guys gone. And I would say that if we were to do all those things, get wickedness out of our houses and appeal to God, that He would protect us from those things. But if you're, you know, a Wiccan, you know, or one of your children is a Wiccan, or they have a Ouija board smuggled into your house and they're asking the spirits on the Ouija board what to give them, and all of a sudden your house goes into a tizzy and you're wondering what's going on, well, find out if you're conjuring up the powers of spirits of the demons as to whether or not it's there, and what kind of games are going on, what kind of evil and wickedness in places, and, you know, videos and things that are going on. Sound too weird? They understood then there's a spirit here and it's tormenting you. Play worshipful music, it goes away. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Somehow, and we don't know the timing of all this, This could have actually occurred before he was anointed as king. We don't know, because actually the next chapter, when he slays Goliath, Saul is not remembering who he is. He's saying, who is that guy? Because Saul gives him the armor, he knows him, then he sees him go out to slay Goliath, and he goes, now who is that guy? And so there's some trouble about putting together the sequence, but the Bible might not be making clear the exact sequence of when all this is happening, because this time of him playing might have been when he was really young and had learned to be skillful. Then he goes to play for Saul, but it says that he goes back to his father's house, and then he goes to slay Goliath. He looks older and he's bigger, and Saul doesn't recognize him, and we'll deal with that actually in our next study, because we start a little bit late tonight. We won't try and pick up the whole Samson, David and Goliath tonight. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now, what's left out of here is the verse where Jesse said, if you say please, send me your son, which goes back to earlier when Samuel had said, I'll warn you people what's going to happen. You get a king, anytime he finds a mighty man, he's going to just grab him away from you. He's going to, it's just like the draft today. If we had the draft, and the times that we had the draft or other countries that just say, hey, your son's mine. And all of a sudden, he's enjoyed that his son David plays the harp, and somehow that word gets to the king, and he sends your son. He's mine. He's not yours. Got to find somebody else to watch your sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and David loved him, Saul, greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. And that could have happened for just a couple months. And then David goes back. And then it's some more time before we get into chapter 17 and David and Goliath, and Saul forgets who this guy was. We don't know how long this went on. And we don't know why Saul doesn't totally recognize him or know what's going on in chapter 17. But again, we will conclude a little bit early. We only had a half an hour of study or so. But just let me tell you the second part of the story, because this man that told me about his sister who was a Wiccan, this is just another example that, again, after I didn't, show him that I thought he was lying to me after the first story, he said, my mother anointed the cabinets and prayed that God would deliver our house from this demon that had opened the cabinets and thrown the dishes out. And as I said Sunday, and I'm going to just share for those that weren't there Sunday, he said, Kevin, it was like when you go over the mountains in a car and your ears pop because of the pressure change. He goes, as soon as she anointed the cabinets and just prayed that God would protect the house, it was like all of a sudden my ears popped like I was going over a mountain. And he said, but then a while later, I was sleeping one night, and I just kind of woke up, and I thought my brother was on the floor in my room. And I just said, get out of here, go back to your room. And just kept on saying it because he thought the brother wasn't moving. His mother comes rushing in. What are you doing? He goes, tell my brother to get out of my room and get back to bed. There's nobody in here, and your brother is in bed. And then he said, and then just all of a sudden, phew, he saw just phew, go out of the room. And that is it's just a reality. So I think we are watching the form of a demon who by God's sovereign plan, for some reason, allowed to be seen by this person for us to talk about here, to emphasize and for God to warn us, this is real. And we don't normally get to see them. So why do I say that? Because the Bible is very clear. We live in a spiritual world. The Bible is very clear that we have a devil, Satan, as our enemy. He has his troopers, and he messes with people. When did he start really messing with Saul? When Saul decided to go headlong into murderous rejection of God's plan for his life. And what kind of people end up demonically possessed in our midst? People who have turned murderously against our Lord Jesus and have sought the things that God has commanded us to stay away from. What has he told us to stay away from? Necromancy, communication with the dead, crystal ball gazing, Ouija board kind of stuff, astrology, all these things which people are into in our culture today, Harry Potter stuff, movies that deal with magic potions and spirit powers, and all these games that our children play, that if they get to this one little box, they get this special energy that allows them to be impervious and do these things. That is witchcraft. And God says, stay away from it. And when we say, I don't want to stay away from it, I want to play it as a game, we are opening up ourselves, our families, our children to demonic powers, because that's how Saul started getting bugged. And they aren't just simple games. There's wickedness behind this deception that is coming into our society. And there's going to be, I would say, there's hell to pay, to coin a popular phrase, but really there's demons to pay. We're paying the demons to come and invite them into our lives. As God's child, what has God promised us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The demons tremble. We had Dwayne Howe here, and he's a missionary to the Brazilian jungle, and he deals frequently with demonically possessed people. And when he was going up the hill, the demons that were possessing these people and controlling this village all notified the village, we're out of here, the man of God's coming. They had to go. They had to flee. And you can get the exact words from him. I'm forgetting the exact words. By going to our website, to our topical MP3 studies, and see Dwayne Howe, the last time he was here, is explaining the exact sequence of what those people said. And so we don't have to worry about him. He's a defeated foe for us. But we shouldn't mess with his. We shouldn't play in his world as Christians. We should be completely out of everything that is his little world. I mean, the world will think that, that's some kid from the cemetery that's, come from the grave and is a ghost of somebody. No, the Bible says that the souls of the departed are in Hades waiting for the day of judgment, or they're in heaven in the presence of God if they were believers. So if God tells us where the souls are, then they're not available for running around and conjuring up and talking to grandma, who I want to get some advice from. Anybody that masquerades as a relative or anything else in a seance or a necromancy, communicating with the dead kind of stuff, they're demons masquerading as relatives to deceive the people into the demonic influences of the world and the lies of the demons. And that is, it's just a reality. So I think we are watching the form of a demon who by God's sovereign plan, for some reason, allowed to be seen by this person, to be videoed, for us to talk about here, to emphasize, and for everybody else that watched that, for God to warn us, this is real. And we don't normally get to see them. And I could rattle off story after story after story of what people have told me they have seen with their eyes. And I'll tell you, the people that are involved in methamphetamines especially, it's almost like that must be Satan's drug of choice. In fact, I talked to one, he said, every single one of my meth head people, we call them ninjas. They're here and they go, and they'll just pew, pew. And they have a name for them. They just talk about them like it, they've all seen them. They've all experienced the demonic world when and not when they're high, not just when they're high. You know, people say, oh, it's high and they're just hallucinating. No, even when they're sober, they've opened themselves up to the demonic powers, and they become very real. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world, and that our enemy, the devil Satan, has been defeated at the cross, that his time is numbered, Lord, and yet he's allowed, as Jesus said, that he is the God of this world, and that his this is currently his world to deceive and to mess with, Lord, but we're so thankful that you came into his world to make a way for those who hated this world and the things of this world to be rescued and to be set free by your grace and mercy upon us. And we yearn for the day that he will be locked up and forever dealt with in Hades and hell, God, and where your righteousness will dwell forever when you take rightful ownership of this planet and this universe in its entirety. And we will forever be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Amen. None like Jesus.
Amen. God bless you.